The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Dad!
Yeah, what's up, Harvest?
You had to copy me? Seriously?
Happy Father's Day! Hey, you want to have a race?
Sure.
No, we shouldn't do that. You'll beat me. Should I preach the whole sermon on a hoverboard? No way. No, y'all, I had to practice for weeks just to get to this. What do you think, though, huh? All morning, people are like, what was your ride, Pastor? I'm like, just wait for it. Just wait for it, all right? So here we go. Let me see if I can park this thing. Ready? All right. And getting off's the hardest. There you go. Can you get it for me, Ava? All right. Hey, happy Father's Day, everyone. Well, not everyone. Happy Father's Day, dads. How about that? How about that? So I hope you enjoyed the donuts on the way in. And also, we have hats for all of you dads. You might have seen it on social media. We have two styles, and each one is in two colors. So there's actually four to choose from. And there they are right there. There's the dad hat on the right and the trucker hat on the left. And so on your way out, they will be set up on a table right out in the foyer. And you can go by dads and pick out your favorite hat. And we hope that you will wear that with pride and enjoy that and just know that you are loved. Now, we tried something this year called Anything But Your Daily Driver. Did you notice some unique, we'll say this, modes of transportation in the parking lot on your way in? I think we tried to grab some pictures. We'll post some of those later this week, just because we didn't have time to put them all up right now. You can also see them live in color on your way out, because we had some people that really had some fun with it. Miss Pink rode her pink bicycle, so when you go out there and you see a pink bike, that is hers. By the way, security is guarding. They're guarding our rides closely, okay? Because there's some valuable vehicles out there. I saw several people on motorcycles. One guy pulled in and he was on a dirt bike and a helmet on, and I'm like, I don't even know who that is. We're waiting for the helmet to come off. We're like, I don't know who that is. And so, but we did. Our team picked a couple that we're gonna give some prizes away, because we like doing that around here. And so I have a few prizes, okay? And so the first one, it was funny. This week we're like, what are our categories for prizes? And we're like, we don't know, because we don't know what people are gonna drive. And so I just found out the categories, like it just came on a text. So let me tell you what our team came up with. So the first prize is to the lowest lowrider, okay? That was our category that we made up, the lowest lowrider. And that prize goes to Nick Martinez, all right? Where's Nick? Come up here real quick, Nick, and check that sucker out. The lowest lowrider. He's coming up. The lowest lowrider set in the highest seat today. And so he's coming down to get his prize. I have three gift cards, but I already know which one you want. By the way, oh goodness, I'm throwing stuff. By the way, check out this certificate. Wait, you might need to see it in the light. Check that certificate out, right? All right, so there you go. The lowest lowrider. If you'll see me after church, I'll sign that for you, okay? All right, thank you, Nick. We love you. Second category is the largest, most unique. The largest, most unique. And it's not that one, but that is a fun picture. The largest, most unique goes to Ross Ince, okay? Ross Ince. And I think I know which one you'll pick. Oh, I have a certificate for you as well. And you get your choice of Texas Roadhouse or Home Depot. Both good, right? Yeah, Texas Roadhouse. All right, there we go. There we go. Give Ross a hand. Did you see his? There's his. His is the excavator. That's what he drove to church this morning. And then one more. This one is so fun. And I wish we had the video to show you. Maybe we'll post it this week for your enjoyment. This is the most overpowered ride, okay? So all of these rides out there, they got a lot of power, but this one is the most overpowered, and it goes to Tom Russell, who is riding in on his lawnmower, powered by Kendra Russell. Woo! That was so much fun, and you get the Home Depot card. So, all right, give Tom one more hand. She should get it. Yeah, she had to push you. If you didn't get it, that lawnmower was not a riding lawnmower, but they turned it into one. So, are you glad you came to church? All right, if you're not figuring it out, one of our core values is to have fun. We really do believe in having fun. If you're not having fun in church, you're not doing it right. Does anyone believe that? All right, I hope you do. So, I do have a Father's Day joke for you. Would that be appropriate? I know, Ava, did you like Ava's joke? That was a good one, right? Hers is probably better than mine. So, here's my Father's Day joke. A father is passing by his son's bedroom, and to his surprise, the room is clean, the bed is perfectly made, and he notices there's an envelope sitting up on the bed, leaned up against the pillow, and it's addressed to Dad. So he opens the letter and he reads this letter. Dear Dad, it is with great regret and sorrow that I am writing you. I had to elope with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with you and Mom. I have found real passion with Stacy and she is really nice. But I knew you would not approve of her because of all her piercing and tattoos and the fact that she's much, much older than I. But also, Dad, it's not just a passion. She's pregnant. Stacy said that we are going to be very happy, so don't worry about us. Also, Stacy's opened my eyes to the fact that marijuana really doesn't hurt anyone. So we're going to be growing it ourselves and trading it with other people that live nearby for the things that we need. Don't worry, Dad. I'm 15, and I know how to take care of myself, right? Someday, I'm sure, we'll be back to visit. And you will get to know your grandchildren. Love, your son, John. P.S., Dad, none of this is true. I'm actually at Tommy's house. P.P.S., I just want to remind you, there are things worse in life than a school report card that is in my center desk drawer. I love you. Call me when it's safe to come home. Oh, my goodness. All right. I don't know. We've been in a series called We, and we've been talking about these statements that define who we are as a church, and we've been on our second one for a little while now, and it's just this statement. It's a really simple statement. We depend on God. Here at Harvest, this really is something that we want to make sure is known, is that anything good that happens, it's not because of us, it's because we depend on the Lord. And today, I want to continue talking about that, but what I want to do is I want to look at a story in the Bible about, well, I'll call him the original strong man. His name is Samson, okay? Now, there's been a lot of strong men since Samson, guys that you might know of or not, guys like Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? Y'all know Arnold, right? Arnold Schwarzenegger, he won Mr. Universe, and then he won Mr. Olympia 7 times, okay? And then he took a picture of me flexing, and he put his face on it, all right? Crazy, right? Strong man like Andy Bolton. This is the first guy in history to deadlift 1,000 pounds, okay? If you don't know what a deadlift is, they put 1,000 pounds on the barbell, and it's sitting on the ground, and all you have to do is pick it up. That's all you gotta do is pick it up. And he picked it up. Look at it. The bar is bending. The bar is crying, right? The bar is like, why are you doing this to me? And Andy's like, bam. 1,000 pounds, no big deal. And then one more, actually two more. Bill Kazmir, he was just known in the world, the strongman world, as Kaz. He won the strongman contest in 1980, 81, and 82. So in 1983, the event organizers actually barred him from competing because they knew if he competed, no one else would have a chance to win. So like, dude, you can't do it. That's how dominant Kaz was. And I do have one more for you. You might know this name, Jack LaLanne. He's sometimes called the godfather of modern fitness. He set a whole bunch of records in the 50s, the mid-50s. He did a stunt where on television he did 1,033 push-ups. 1,033 push-ups. And then one of his most known feats of strength was to mark his 70th birthday. He towed, this is what the picture is, he towed 70 rowboats during a mile-long swim. And just to make it interesting, he was handcuffed and shackled while he was doing that. All right, that sounds awful to me. And today we're going to talk about the original strongman, Samson. We've been talking about this idea that we depend on God, and today as we look at Samson and his story, what I really want to focus on is what happens when you and I try to depend on our own strength. We've been looking at this verse for a couple of weeks. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 ends with this prophetic word. It says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." So we've been talking about this idea of not living by our own might, our own strength, but what does it look like to live by my spirit, says the Lord, by the spirit of God. We talked about how to be filled with the spirit and what that life looks like. And today I want to help you because, and men, I'll be really honest with you. I planned this message on purpose for Father's Day because frankly, we're far worse at this than our counterpart ladies are. I'm just telling you, we tend to depend on ourselves far, far too often. And I want to show you what happened. Samson's story is found in the book of Judges, chapters 13 through 16. And in these four chapters, I want to compare the self-sufficient man with the self-dependent man, okay? Self-sufficient to self-dependent. We see seven things in this story that help us to understand how to live a life by the Spirit, but it also warns us of the consequences of depending on our own strength. So before we dig into it, this is something I love to do every week as we're getting into God's Word, is I just want to pause and I want to ask you to pray with me. It's a really fast prayer. If you come here, you already know what we're going to do, but this prayer is personal. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer that opens your heart to the Word of God today and to what God and through His Holy Spirit would want to say to you and only to you. Like you can't pray this prayer for the person across the room, right? You might think God needs to talk to them, and He probably does, but you can only open your heart, all right? So how many of you ready to pray that prayer? All right, let's pray. Father, we open our hearts right now as we open your word. All across this room, we just position ourselves to hear from you today. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to have your way in our space today and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Samson's story starts like this. Israel, the nation, has continued in sin, and so the Lord gives them over to the hands of their enemy. Their enemy is called the Philistines, and they're in they're slaves to the Philistines for 40 years. And then God's grace, He decides to help them. And this is where Samson comes in, because in this time period, you'll read about, and it's the same title as the book Judges. God sends judges to free His people, and Samson is one of those judges, and his entrance, it's pretty spectacular, because an angel actually shows up to his dad, whose name is Manoah, and to his mom, and this angel delivers the good news. This is how his story starts. Judges chapter 13, verse 5, the angel says to Manoah and to his wife, says, "You will become pregnant, and you're going to have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite." And that's a word you're going to want to remember. We're going to come back to it, because it has a lot of meaning in this story. So he says, there's a special call on this boy. Don't cut his hair. He's going to be a Nazarite. Watch this. Dedicated to God from the womb. Like, right away, as soon as he's coming out, he's dedicated to the Lord. And watch this. Here's the announcement over him. He will take lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So seven things that I saw in this story that help us and warn us about living by our own strength. And the first one is this, is that Samson settled for less than, even though he was sanctified. Okay? He settled for less, even though he was sanctified. Now, that word sanctified, you might not even know what it means. So let me just help you, okay? Because it is a church word. It's a biblical word. Sanctify just means to set apart or to declare as holy. holy, to set apart, to say, hey, this is special. This has a special intent, a holy intent. And we can see this really clearly in the book of Leviticus 27, verse 32, where it's describing the tithe. And you don't have to worry, I'm not gonna teach you about tithing on Father's Day. We'll do that another day. But this is a really clear way to see this idea of sanctification, because in Leviticus, it's a picture of a shepherd with his flock of sheep figuring out his tithe. And it says this: every tithe of the herd and the flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. And so it's just really simple. The picture is the shepherd would gather all of his flock, all of his sheep, and he'd have them all pinned in, and he'd getting ready to go to market to sell some sheep to make his money or to barter his sheep. And so he would take his shepherd's staff and he would hold it out, and he'd bring his shepherd's assistant over, and he'd say, hey, assistant shepherd, every tenth sheep we're going to set apart. In other words, we're going to sanctify. We're going to make it holy. We're going to say, that one, because it belongs to the Lord, that one's holy. And so he'd hold his rod out, and he would count. One, hey, assistant, take that one. And they'd set it aside. Two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. Two, and they'd set that one aside. Bam, 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 bam. Three, are you following me? That's the idea. All it is, it's really simple. Sanctify is just, I'm going to set this one apart because it has a special intent. It's holy. In other words, like with the tithe, okay, you can buy a green chili cheeseburger with the other $9, okay? But the first one, it has a far better purpose. I know it's hard for you to imagine a better purpose than a green chili cheeseburger, but it's for real, okay? The tenth, they're sanctified. It's holy. It's set apart. And Samson, this is what we see in his story, is that he settled instead of embracing his sanctification. Because Samson, he was sanctified right from the beginning. An angel shows up and says, Manoah, your son is gonna be sanctified from the beginning, from the womb, and he's gonna be used to deliver the people of God. But you're like, well, good, Samson was sanctified. What about me? You are supposed to be sanctified too. Did you know that? There's a prayer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says this: may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. There it is. Sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I love this passage. It says, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And then, in case you're not sure what a wrongdoer is, I love it, because he's like, let me just tell you, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he looks up at his audience as he's writing this, and he says, and this is what some of you were. But I don't think he was trying to make him feel bad. He was trying to remind him, right? He's like, this is what some of you are. I don't know if when I read that passage, I see myself in it. I actually kind of hope you do as well. Because he's setting you up for good news. He says, this is what some of you were. But, it's a big but in this passage. But you were, three things: washed. That means you were cleansed from your sins. Right? The cross paid for it. You are washed, and you are, here's that word, sanctified, meaning you are set apart, you were made holy, you were given a holy assignment, and you are justified. That just means you are declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Samson, like you, like me, like everyone, we were born for greatness. There was a purpose announced over Samson's life. He was set apart. But as we keep reading this story, what you're going to find is that rather than embracing the God assignment over his life, he just began to settle. He just settled. And I just want to warn you on Father's Day this year against settling, because settling is easy. In fact, the only thing that's required to settle is to do nothing. So that's why it's so easy to just settle. Like all you have to do is nothing, is not live with intentionality, not embrace the sanctification, the set apartness. Just settle. Think of a house settling. Think of all it has to do is just sit there. It just sits there. Someone builds it, and it just sits there, and it begins to settle naturally without any effort whatsoever. And one day you're walking through, and there's some tiny cracks in the drywall, some tiny cracks in the driveway, but you don't think much of it because they're tiny cracks. And you're like, the house isn't coming down. It's not a big deal. We don't have anything to worry about. And you keep living in the house, and a few years go by, and the windows start to stick, and the doors start to stick, and the little cracks get a little bit bigger. And if you're not paying attention, it's happened so slowly, so much over time that you don't even realize what a big problem that you've got on your hands because of the settling. And I'm not even talking about your house anymore. Now I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about your family. I'm talking about your marriage. I'm talking about your purpose. I'm talking about the bigger things in life. And I'm warning you today of against settling. And I'm calling you to embrace your sanctification. As children of God, you are to be set apart. You're to be different. You're to be marked as holy. There is a holy assignment on your job. Like whatever your job is, that's not the calling. That's just a job. That's a paycheck. And there's a holy assignment on that job. Wherever God's sending you, He's got a sphere of people around you that you're there to influence. There's a holy calling. And what happens is you just get a job and you just settle. And you start earning a paycheck and you just settle and you just kind of move through and 10 years go by and all of a sudden you're like, what am I doing? Well, you've just settled. And this is what began to happen in Samson's life is he settled instead of embracing the sanctification. The second thing we see in his story is that Samson was selfish when he should have been selfless. He was selfish. In the next chapter of Judges, Judges 14, Samson's now a young man. He's grown up a little bit, and as most men, young men do, he takes notice of a pretty young lady. Judges 14 says this, verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah, and there he saw a young Philistine woman. And I just want to remind you, he's looking at a Philistine woman, and if you remember in the beginning that the Philistines are the enemy of the people of God, and Samson is being sent to deliver them from the enemy, the Philistines, but he's been settling already. He's a teenager, and he's been settling, and so he sees a Philistine, and it's not a big deal to him, and he's selfish because it says this. When he returned to his mom and his dad, he said this. He said, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Samson lived by this model, and frankly, a whole bunch of Americans live by this too. And the model is this. I see, I want, I get. It's just this idea, like I see something, and I want it, and I get it. But Samson was forgetting that he had a special purpose. And that purpose required him to live differently. I love that that Pastor Lisa is able to be back in church with us now that Pastor Andrew and Madison have joined our team. And now I can tell stories, and they're just different with her in the room. Do you like having her in the room? Because I do. I like having her in the room. When Lisa and I met at Bible college, she hates, this is fun. When we met in Bible college, I knew like right away. First Christmas break, I met her first semester Christmas break. I came home, I'm like, told my mom, I said, I've met the girl I'm going to marry. She doesn't know it yet. In fact, I don't think she knows my name, but she's the one I'm going to marry. Her name's Lisa. She's from Louisiana. And so I get back second semester, and I'm starting to get to know Lisa, and things are starting to get serious. And y'all have to understand, like when I felt the call of God at youth camp, at 14, I got serious. Like, I'm like, I am going to be a pastor. God has marked me. And so I started, and we were laughing the other day because Lisa's like, when you came to college, you would wear a suit with a handkerchief in the pocket to go to church. And I'm like, you bet I did. I was training to be a pastor. And of course, the girls are like, and now you wear jeans and t-shirts? I'm like, you bet I am, because now I'm a pastor. You know, I don't know. But anyway, so I meet Lisa, and I had to make sure Lisa was going to pass the test. And so I'm like, Lisa, what you need to know is that I'm going to be a pastor. And my dad always told me that a pastor's wife will make or break the pastor. And she looked at me and she said, what about the pastor breaking the pastor's wife? And she was serious. She was mad. She was mad at me. She was mad at my dad. She wasn't sure she liked us. She's, I mean, but all I was trying to do was like, I was like, listen, there's a purpose on my life. And because there's a purpose, I can't just marry any old girl. I can't marry a Philistine. I got to find a godly woman, right? That's what I was trying to say. And, but she was also like, I got to find me a godly man. I don't know about you anymore, right? It's this idea that listen, it's not really your fault. You've grown up in a world that has trained you to believe you can have anything you want. That if you want it, you see it, you go get it. It's yours. You've been empowered to believe that you have rights, right? And you fight for your rights. And we get offended. And I'm just here to tell you that the kingdom of God is a little bit different than the kingdom of the world. And this was hard for Samson because all of a sudden he sees something, but it doesn't fit his calling, but he gave in to his selfishness, you know? And I just think his dad never told him, like my dad did, like, you can't pick that wife. I don't know. But for the person, for the child of God, we don't get to just live by what we want. We have to, day by day, we have to kill the selfishness inside of us. Here's the third thing I see is that Samson sulked when opposed instead of seeking wisdom. He sulked. Let me show it to you. So the very next couple of verses, his mom and dad, he says, I want that girl. Go get her for me. And his mom and dad, they reply. They say, isn't there an acceptable woman among the relatives or among our people? In other words, like, isn't there a Christian? Right? Isn't there someone at Harvest? Isn't there someone you met at youth camp? Like, isn't there someone who loves Jesus? And the parents say, must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, he sounds so cavemanish here, get her for me. She's the right one. Right? He's just like, well, I am Samson. Get my wife for me. She's the right one. And he's just sulking. He's like, Dad, she's so pretty. I want her. Go get her for me, Dad. You know, he just kind of hear it. And his parents are offering wisdom, but he rejects it because he thinks he knows better, right? And how often do we do this? Wisdom's presented, but we're like, no, I don't like that. So let me just remind you, people who depend on God, they rely on the wisdom of God. Samson's parents are trying to offer him wisdom, but he's like, nah, I just want to live by my own thoughts, by my own ideas, by my own desires. And I'll be honest, this is hard. This is hard. What do we do when we're confronted with wisdom that is different from our desires? And it's so hard that I'm just trying to point out to you that one of the strongest men in the world couldn't do it. And so he didn't get his way, and so he just sulked. Number four, Samson made subtle shifts towards self-reliance instead of being spirit-reliant. Judges 14, we keep going, and verse 5 it says, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and his mother, and as they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly, this is a great story, a young lion came roaring toward him. I don't know how often that happens, but here we go. Verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, so he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. Anyone tear a young goat apart lately? It's really easy, apparently. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Here's what's happening. This is the first time in the story that we're seeing Samson begin to kind of come into this gift that God's given him, this supernatural strength. This is the first time Samson's, he's realizing his strength, right? I mean, this lion comes out of nowhere and he just grabs it and just tears it apart with his bare hands. And here's what I think is going on, is that because of the gift that was on his life, he did not realize he was able to tear the lion apart because of God's strength. He thought, it's those push-ups I've been doing. I've been working hard. I've been intermittent fasting. I've been running 5Ks. I've been pushing up. I've been deadlifting. I've been squatting. Like Samson, he just began to believe that it was his own strength. And this is dangerous. And I just want to help you today because every single one, every person in this room, every one of you have giftings. Every one of you. Your gift might not be tearing lions apart, but it might be that you're a great leader. It might be that you have a knack for making a lot of money. It might be that you sing well, or that you're good at public speaking, or you're great with people, or you're great with kids, or you take good pictures, or you paint beautiful paintings, or I mean, on and on. We could just keep going. Every one of you have a gift, and I just want to help you today. Don't forget that your gifts come from the Lord. Don't forget. I think by this point in the story, Samson's already forgetting. He's beginning to, there's these subtle shifts where he's beginning to believe that he is strong enough. And the problem with being awesome at something is that you sometimes believe that you're awesome at that because you are awesome. And I'm not trying to tear you down. I'm really not. You are awesome. But you're not that awesome. Okay? The problem with your gifting is the better you get at it and the longer you do it and the further it goes, you begin to believe that the awesome is because of you. So Samson begins making these subtle shifts. He starts believing that he's strong enough. And this leads to the next part of his story, which is this, is that number five, Samson made a series of small secret compromises when he should have made a series of small commitments. Let me show it to you. Judges 14, verse 8. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. So we're back to the lion that he tore apart. And in it, he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. Does anyone like honey? So good, isn't it, honey? He scooped out the honey with his hands, and he ate it as he went along. And when he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. Watch this again. But he did not tell his parents where he got the honey from, which is from the lion's carcass. Why is this a big deal? Why is it a big deal that number one, he got honey out of a carcass of a lion, and then number two, why is it a big deal that he doesn't tell his parents this? And it all goes back to where we started. You got to remember that he was sanctified. You remember that? He was set apart. When the angel came to Samson's mom, here, I didn't read this earlier, but this was part of the instruction. He said to the mom, he said, now see to it that you drink no wine or fermented drink, and watch this, and that you do not eat anything unclean. So let me just say it this way. Honey from the carcass of a lion is unclean, all right? And I'll show it to you. You remember the word Nazirite? Remember I pointed that out earlier? The angel said Samson's going to be a Nazirite, okay? The Nazirite, we see this, it's spelled out really specifically in the book of Numbers. And a Nazirite was completely, like, wholeheartedly dedicated to the Lord. And there were some particular things that they needed to live by. And it spells it out in the book of Numbers. And I just pulled this one part out for you because it says this in number 6. It says, the Nazirite must not go near a dead body. Let me just ask you before I keep reading, does a dead lion count as a dead body? Okay. So even, here's verse 7, even if their own father, this is how like strict this was. Don't go near a dead body. Even if their own father or mother or brother or sister dies, they must not make themselves ceremonially unclean on account of them, because the symbol of their dedication to God is on their head. In other words, this is a big deal to a Nazirite. And Samson knew this, and he's walking along, and he looks over, and he sees the carcass, but he sees the honey. So again, he's living by, I see, I want, I get. And he walks up, and he scoops the honey out, and he's eating it. And not only is he eating it, but he's been making these small compromises. It's okay to get the honey. It's okay to eat the honey. Now he's like, it's okay to share the honey with my parents. His parents would have been mortified had they known where he got the honey. But this wasn't even a big deal to Samson, because he'd been making these little small compromises one after another.
I'm reading a book right now called Atomic Habits by James Clear, and he talked this week, I was reading it, and he talks about this idea of the aggregation of marginal gains. It's this idea that you search for tiny marginal improvement in everything that you do. And I'll say it this way, I think it illustrates the power of small decisions. And in the book, he tells this story about the British cycling team, and I just found it so intriguing. I wanted to share it with you because I don't follow cycling, but I found it super interesting. The fate of the British cycling team changed one day in 2003. What happened is they hired a man by the name of Dave Brailsford as the team's new performance director. So just so you know how bad it was, the professional cyclists from Great Britain had endured nearly 100 years of mediocrity. Since 1908, British riders had only won a single gold medal at the Olympic Games, and they'd fared even worse in cycling's biggest race, the Tour de France. In 110 years, no British cycler had ever won the event. So they hire this new performance director, and their hopes are, let's put our cycling team on a new trajectory. What made this guy different from the previous coaches was this relentless commitment to this strategy, the aggregation of marginal gains. It's a philosophy for tiny margin of improvement in everything that you do. Here's what the coach said. The whole principle came from the idea that if you broke down everything you could think of that goes into riding a bike and then improve it by just 1%, you'll get a significant increase when you put it all together. So the coaches start making these little tiny adjustments, and some of them you and I would guess because they're directly connected to cycling. They re-engineered the seat to make it more comfortable, and they learned to rub alcohol on the tires because it gave them better grip out on the roads, and they asked the riders to wear special shorts that had little heaters in them so they could keep the muscles at just the right temperature, and they did all of these things. They switched the clothes they were wearing to a lighter, more aerodynamic, you know, but they didn't just stop at cycling. They keep looking for 1%. How do we get 1% better in everything? So they tested massage gel so they could see which one helped the riders recover just 1% faster. They hired a surgeon. This is so interesting. A surgeon to teach the riders how to wash their hands to reduce the chances that the riders would catch a cold. 1%, that's all they wanted. 1% better, 1% better. They determined the type of pillow and mattress that helped each rider sleep, just 1% better. They painted the inside of the trailer that housed the bicycles white, all white, so they could see every speck of dust so the dust wouldn't get on the bicycles. I mean, 1% over and over and over and over. Hundreds of small improvements, and they began to accumulate, and the results began to change. 5 years after Brailsford took over the cycling team, they dominated at the 2008 Olympic Games. There they won an astounding 60% of the gold medals that were available. 4 years later, when the Olympic Games came to London, the Brits raised the bar as they set 9 Olympic records and 7 world records. That same year, Bradley Wiggins became the first British cycler to win the Tour de France. The next year, his teammate Chris Froome won the race, and he went on to win in 15, 16, 17, giving the British team the Tour de France victories 5 out of 6 years in a row. Isn't that interesting? Because of 1%. 1%, 1%, 1%, the power of small choices. You've probably heard it this way before, but I love the idea. If you were in an airplane and you took off at LAX and you wanted to fly to New York, if you were off just 3.5 degrees, you would take off and you would land in Washington, D.C. instead of New York City. It's a small change at takeoff. It's tiny. It's a little shift. In fact, I read this week a guy. He said I always heard that illustration, so I did the math and he had calculated it. And he said the nose of the airplane at LAX would have to shift about 92 inches. That's all it would do. 92 inches, and you keep that course, and you land 225 miles from your intended destination. This is what happens in Samson's stories. He's making these little, small, seemingly inconsequential compromises over time, but it all adds up. Number six, Samson succumbed when he should have stood. He succumbed. He gave in. He's been settling for a long time, and now we see him consciously giving in to the pressure. Samson is getting ready to marry the woman that he saw. He's at the wedding party, and at his wedding party, he's got 30 men with him, and Samson's super competitive, and so he issues a riddle to his 30 men. He says, I'll give you this riddle, and the wedding is like this big 7-day, you know, party, and he says, if you can answer the riddle before the 7 days are up, I'll buy each of you a brand new set of clothes. But if you don't answer it, all of you buy me a new set of clothes. So all he was doing was angling to try to get 30 new sets of clothes. And so this is what's happening. Because for 3 days, they're trying to get the riddle. They can't get it. So 3 days go by, and the 30 men, they come to Samson's new wife, and they says this. They says on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us. Watch this. Or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Can I just tell you that they need better friends? Okay? Our first we statement was we don't do life alone, and I've been trying to tell you to pick your friends wisely, and I just can't pass this up without saying, please pick your friends wisely. All right? If your friends are threatening to burn you, you need new friends, okay? I'm just telling you. So Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing. Listen, you hate me. You really don't love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. And Samson says, I haven't explained it even to my father or my mother. Why should I explain it to you? She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. She continued to pressure him. And of course, she in turn explained the riddle to her people. So now he succumbs. He gives in. He's, all right, let me tell you. Do you see this progression? The strongest man in the world. He's settling, and he's making these small choices, and now he's just throwing his hands in the air, and he gives up. And this is the final part of the story, is that Samson was a show-off when he should have surrendered. He's a show-off. We actually see this several times in Samson's story, because when we don't depend on God, we get proud in our giftings, and we begin to feel invincible. Judges chapter 15, here's one of the places where he shows off. Verse 3, Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really make them pay. So, this is such a crazy story. He goes out and he catches 300 foxes and he ties their tails together in pairs and he fastens a torch to their tails and he lit the torch and he let the foxes go in the standing grain of the Philistines and he burned up the shocks of standing grain together with the vineyards and olive groves. It's just such a show-off move, right? He didn't just go burn their fields. He caught foxes, tied their... Where did he even come up with this idea? Tied their tails together, put a torch on it, sent them in, and he burns. He's starting to show off in his gifting. He's feeling like, I can do anything. I'm invincible. Here's another one. Judges 15, verse 14. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting, and watch this, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he had been tied up, and the ropes on his arms became like charred flax, like melting wax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. And he picks up the fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he grabbed and he struck down 1,000 men, not with a sword, not with a gun, with a jawbone of a donkey. He's just showing off. He's just showing off. Here's another, Judges 16. Samson lay there in the middle of the night, and then he got up and he took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts, and he tore them loose, bar and all, and he lifted them on his shoulders and he carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. I didn't read you the intro to that story. It's a show-off move. In fact, if you study this, we believe that the gates that he would have ripped off would have weighed 4 tons. And the distance from there to the top of the hill at Hebron would have been 38 miles. So he goes and he picks up a 4-ton gate and he throws it on his back. And he just walks up 38 miles. He's just showing off. It wasn't enough to just open the gate. It was like, let me show you what I can do. And he's showing off. Here's just one more. This time, this is where you probably know this name. The woman Delilah enters the story. And Delilah's trying to discover Samson's, the source of his strength, and he keeps leading her astray, right? Like this. He's just showing off. He's like, Judges 16:7, if anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I'll become weak as any other man. But you know the story. She does that, and they come in, and he just breaks them, and he beats everyone up, and he's just showing off. We started with this idea in the book of Zechariah. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And here's the sad part is that Samson had experienced what it's like for the power of God to come upon him. We see it several times. Judges 14:6, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. Judges 14:19, then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. Judges 15:14, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. I mean, as you read these 4 chapters, you just see these moments where Samson knew what it was like for the Spirit of the Lord to come upon him. But after years of settling and being selfish and sulking and making subtle shift after subtle shift and one small compromise after another, after succumbing and showing off, and I mean, just all of it, it's led him to this place. Judges chapter 16. He finally tells Delilah his secret. Cut my hair and I won't have my strength. And she puts him to sleep and she cuts his hair and she wakes him up. And it's such a sad verse. 16 verse 20 says he awoke from his sleep, and here's what he thought: I'll go out as before and shake myself free. Here's the sad verse. It says, but he did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had left him. It's like the Lord's looking down and says, okay, Samson, I'm going to let you try in your own strength. I'm going to let you discover the limits of your own strength. I'm going to let you discover that all these things you've been doing, they weren't because of your awesomeness, they're because of my awesomeness, but I'm going to let you find out. And of course they come and they capture him and he becomes an enemy. The guy who was sent to set the people free is now captive by those people. He doesn't know the Spirit of the Lord has left him. Anyone thankful for the grace of God? I'm about to show it to you. The grace of God comes. Verse 21, the Philistines seized him. They gouged out his eyes and they took him to Gaza. They bound him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding grain in the prison. You're like, where's the grace? Let me show it to you. Verse 22, but the hair on his head began to grow again. That's the grace. Like, I underline that. The hair on his head began to grow. The source, it wasn't really his hair. It was a symbol. It was like the Lord was beginning to say, listen, Samson, I hope you've learned your lesson, but if you'll let me, I'll come upon you one more time. I'll come one more time, the grace of God. And so finally, you probably know the story, but finally he asked to be put in the middle of the Colosseum where they're mocking him, and he has the boy that leads him out because his eyes have been gouged out. He says, put my hands on the pillars. And he puts his hands on the pillars. And then all of a sudden he prays one more prayer. He prays one more. Judges 16:30. Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And then he pushed with all his might. And the temple came down on all the rulers and all the people in it. And I love this line because it just says this. It says, thus he killed many more than he did while he lived. I don't know what that number is, but it's a lot. We know with the jawbone, he killed 1,000, right? That didn't count all the other things that he did. And it's just this idea that when Samson finally figured out the source of his strength, he had his biggest victory, but it cost him his life. Because he'd been settling and making these small decisions and just going down this path. But then I remembered, like, this is kind of how the gospel works. This is why Paul said in Philippians 1, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, it's not about me and my life and my stuff and my skills and my, it's not, for me to live is to die. It's this idea that like the kingdom is upside down. It's so different. This is why Jesus tells his disciples, he tells us in Matthew 16, verse 24, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Why don't you stand with me this morning? You know, that verse to us is a, it's kind of a cute verse. Take up your cross, because we wear crosses on necklaces and t-shirts, and we put them on paintings and hang them in our living room. But Jesus is looking at his disciples who understand the cross as a mode of torture. And he says, hey, you want to follow me? Stop living for yourself. Die to yourself every day. Pick up your cross. Come follow me. And I'll just tell you guys, that's the best place to be. It's the best place to be. I'll tell you this, I've tried living for myself. It's not all it's cracked up to be. I've tried living in my own strength. I'm not as strong as I thought I was. Where God's calling us today is just to surrender. He's saying, hey, if you'll surrender, I'll pour my spirit out upon you. We've been trying to figure out, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. That as we surrender, listen, you're stronger surrendered than you are on your own. And I think that's, I'm kind of talking to the men more right now, but I think that's why we push back on this idea of surrender, is we don't like that word. It feels like we're weak and we're giving up and we're like, oh, I don't want to surrender. I'm just telling you, the strongest place to be is surrender to the Lord. Let him have control. Let him call the shots. Let him pour his spirit into you. Let him strengthen you. Let him pull those giftings out of you. Let him be in the spotlight. And there's no stopping you. I'm just telling you, there's no stopping you. And so that's my prayer for you on Father's Day, is that we'd look at Samson's story and that we'd learn from it. That we can't do it on our own. Yes, you are strong, but you're not strong enough. Yes, you are gifted, but it's because God's gift has been given to you. So why don't we spend just a couple of minutes worshiping and reflecting on God's word, and then I'm going to come back at the end. I want to pray for you. Can we worship for just a minute?
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.